Morning. Excuse me. You know, if you would have shown up yesterday for children's ministry, you would have been fed the word and you might have been able to sleep in today. But since you weren't there, I'm glad you showed up here. Now, who's been spending some time in the news in the last couple of weeks? Who's been paying a little bit of attention to what's going on? Probably one word to describe news would be instability, being shaky grounds. We have 150-year-old financial institutions that are going bankrupt. Those sure things that sort of collapse on us. We have the Middle East. What's happening with their leadership? 1.1% victory, I believe, in the prime minister of Israel. And I mean, their neighbors, they've never been good neighbors, and they're still not good neighbors, and that just adds to instability. In Canada and United States, who's our future? Which government is our future? Now, they spend a lot of time, it seems that they're spending more time describing why the other one wouldn't be a good choice than why they're a good choice, but we don't know our future of our leadership. Neither does the United States. And that could have a lot of bearing on us. Could change a lot of things depending who's going to be in leadership for our country. Now, some of these things makes things look very bleak and difficult. And some of these things you might even say, you know what, it's kind of hopeless. Well, the dollar, like some people are already going, you know, the dollar is going to be hopeless. The financial situation, we're going to have to start all over again. That's as far as some people are going with this already. And they're saying there really isn't hope. Now, one of my favorite passages is in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15 starts, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect." He keeps on going, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer than doing good for doing good than for doing evil. Now, Peter, it's interesting. Peter's writing to a church that is in the middle of suffering. If we read the whole book of Peter, suffering comes in as quite a strong theme in his writing to the church. But I don't want to spend time looking at the suffering. See, they were in a hostile land. They were called exiles by Peter himself, foreigners, aliens. They were in a place where you might give up your family because of your faith in Christ. Or you might give up your life because of your faith in Christ. They were in a place where there was a lot of suffering within the church. But I don't want to spend the time in the theme of suffering, and I'm not going to take these verses, take them apart bit by bit, but I want to look at the theme of hope. See, how can Peter say to what the church was going through, how can he say, you know, be ready for the hope that is in you when they have so much suffering? So be ready for this hope thing. You're going to have to explain it. If you have hope in this situation, you're going to have to explain it. And be ready for that. See, hope is, according to Paul in writing to the Corinthians, hope was in the top three. Love was first. Hope was two or three. But it was on the top three of things to have. And hope is a powerful thing. Hope can change. Hope can bring change into people's lives, into situations. You know, there was a millionaire, a self-made millionaire, and he was speaking to inner-city kids, sixth-grade inner-city kids. There were 59 of them. And he was starting his speech, and he was like, you know, how can I get to these kids? Because these kids don't finish school. These kids apparently have their future already set for them because of where they live. Everything's already said and done. Even by the time they're grade six, they already have, this is as far as we're going to go. This is our life. And he was like, how can I actually reach to him? So he scrapped his speech, and he just said, you know what? If you finish grade 12, I'll pay for your college. I'll completely pay your college. That grade 6 class, they had nearly 90% going to grade 12. And one of those little grade 6 boys summed it up with, you know, finally, I have one thing to look forward to. See, that hope that he instilled into this grade 6 class changed that class. You know, there's another story of a school. Now pay attention, you guys, because this could pertain to you guys. There's where the school, when you were sick, they would actually have a teacher that would go work with a student in the hospital, just so they wouldn't be so far behind. And so the teacher they had hired, she was quite new at this, and she had to go see a boy who had been quite badly burned. And she was nervous going there, but she wasn't used to this, and she was definitely not prepared for what a burnt student looks like. And she sort of stuttered and fumbled through the lesson, and she went home feeling absolutely terrible. The next day she came back because she was still going to teach this little young lad. And the nurse comes running up to her and says, what did you do? And the teacher was like, I've done something wrong, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. And she started apologizing. She says, no, you don't understand. This boy had not been responding to treatment at all. He wasn't getting better. After yesterday, there's tremendous. And 2 weeks later, this boy was out of the hospital, and when they asked him, he said, you know what, they don't teach verbs and nouns to dying children. So you guys, you know what, verbs and nouns might save your life one day. So be careful what you do with them. But he said, you know, they wouldn't bother with me if there was no hope. And he received hope. So it can be a powerful thing. But we also need to ask, you know, where and what is our hope based on? What is our hope based on? As Christ followers, when Peter was writing to the church, what kind of hope was he telling them? Was this hope supposed to be based on? And we see he actually wrote to the same church and he said, praise be to God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a living hope. See, living hope implies that it's fruitful, it's productive, it moves, it grows, it doesn't stay still. And that there's power in changing this light. And if we continue, if we remember back in 3:15, to be ready to give a defense of your hope, you know what that implies? That implies there's going to be a discernible difference between you and somebody without hope. He's making that implication that, you know, somebody's going to see something so different in you that they're going to come and ask about this. That hope is going to be a discernible difference in your life. So how does this hope come about? The hope is based on the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of hope, and then that's where we want to stand. But how does this hope come about? And I want to take maybe a roundabout way of looking at where hope comes from, or how we might gain this hope in situations that should seem hopeless. And so turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus 10. And we're going to read an interesting story. And see if we can't draw a principle out of this story. Leviticus 10, starting with verse 1. Now Nadab Now, you already know I always struggle with these Old Testament names. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came down from the Lord, from before the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Moses called Mishael, Elizaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses said. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning of that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing of the Lord is upon you." Now this is a strange command that Moses is giving his brother. You know, I've heard it said that Aaron could not properly grieve the death of his sons because of the wickedness that they had done. But isn't it strange though, like, which son are you going to grieve? The son that has lived a godly life, the son that has lived a life that glorifies, we're going to grieve both sons, naturally. But wouldn't it be a son that died this way, wouldn't the grief be so much greater? Of knowing how your son had passed away? And Moses saying to Aaron, don't grieve the way we grieve. See, when they talk about letting down their hair and tearing their robes, they're talking about expressing a grief and talking about their cultural way of expressing something that is great for them, a despair. It's expressing a despair. See, when they were going to enter the promised land, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, you know, we can do this in the Lord. The rest said no. The other 10 said no. They listened to the 10 that said no. Joshua and Caleb's response was tearing their robes in despair. You see that in Numbers 14. When Paul and Barnabas were going to be worshipped as gods in Lystra, they tore their robes in despair. You cannot worship us the way we worship the Lord. See, the tearing of clothing is an expression of great distress, of grief, and of grief that actually shows despair. It could be an expression of hopelessness when you tear your clothes. And Moses' command is, don't tear your clothes or you die. And why would he give a command like this? This is a strange command. See, and there's the key thing that I think we need to underline if we look at that, and that's the very last thing, you know, because he gives a clue, but he doesn't give. He says, "For the anointing of the Lord is upon you." It seems like there is something about this anointing that we need to look at. But before we look at the anointing, you know, the Lord had a very explicit detail of how the robe of the priest should be. Very explicit. And you know, I think if there's such an explicit detail in the instruction, there is probably worthy to actually study it. We won't go into that today, but that's something we could study. We find this instruction in Exodus 28:32 and also in Exodus 39. Now, Exodus 28:32 and also 29:23, in the middle of this long description of the robe, there's this little thing called, "Bind the opening so that it may not tear." See, it seems important for the Lord that, why is he getting so hung up that the clothes of the high priest doesn't tear? He gives this instruction twice, to bind the opening so it won't tear. Interesting. Now, Leviticus 21 gives us another clue. We'll look at Leviticus 21:10. See, Moses didn't give this command of not tearing the clothes on his own. Aaron was the high priest of Israel, and he was wearing this robe of the high priest. And then we see the priest who is chief among his brothers, and whose head the anointing is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. See, there's a principle that we need to look at here. We don't have high priests, but we have a principle that still applies today. The principle is this. The privilege that the high priest has of entering the Holy of Holies once a year, the anointing of oil is part of the process of giving him the entrance to the Holy of Holies. The privilege he has of entering into the immediate presence of God, he cannot regard anything as completely disaster or completely hopeless. If you have immediate access to God, the high priest could not express such a hopelessness as tearing his clothes. There is one place that he said, you're allowed to tear your clothes, and that's in blasphemy. When the Lord was blasphemed, when you blaspheme God, the high priest was able to tear his clothes in the face of that. That's the only time he was allowed to express such a great despair, such a great grief. Now, so, how does this apply to us? How is there an implication about this in our life today? We're not going around with these kind of clothes. How does this apply to us? Well, we need to continue this walk. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:19. Now, many times, especially when you've heard Gordon pray, he says, we come to the throne with boldness. He gets this from Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. On the moment the death of the cross happened, the curtain to the Holy of Holies ripped open. But Hebrews 10 is talking about we have access, not because we're a high priest, but because of our high priest, we now have access into the Holy of Holies. We can enter to where it was only God and the high priest once a year that was able to be there. Now we have that entrance to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the presence of God stood with Israel. They could not make an image of him, so he, through his grace, allowed them to make a room where his presence would dwell. And it's saying that we now have the access to this Holy of Holies to draw near. We can go into the throne of God. You know, two weeks ago, we heard, you know, sort of in the commissioning, Isaiah 6, the commissioning of Isaiah. It was in the Holy of Holies where he saw who he really was and saw who his people were, where he came to that cleansing time that brought him to being sent out by the Lord. See, it's in the Holy of Holies where we discover who God is. You know, we discover a God who will never leave us and forsake us. That's in the Holy of Holies where we discover this God. We discover a God who is the Father who's standing by the gate waiting for his wayward son. And waiting, becoming undignified by running the way a Jewish man would not run and falling upon the stink of his son. That's who we discover in the Holy of Holies. We discover a holy Father, a righteous Father, a gracious Father, a just Father, an eternal Father. we discover the face of God in the Holy of Holies. And it's in the throne room, it's in the Holy of Holies, we discover a Holy Father that we say Abba to, Daddy, where we have an intimate connection with, where we have access to this Father. That's what we discover in the Holy of Holies. And so when we look at the face of God, we don't look at the circumstances in the same light. We cannot forget the circumstances. The circumstances will hurt, things we're going through. But we do not look at them in the same light after we've been in the presence of the Holy Father, in the Holy of Holies. And that's the principle that we see in the Old Testament, in Leviticus with the high priest, that carries on to the principle of today. That access. See, when we have been in the presence of God, we will never be without hope. Because first of all, like I said, we understand our hope is in the foundation of the resurrected Christ. That doesn't change. Let me explain this in a story by a pastor out of Saskatchewan who found hope in the strangest of places. That's in the AIDS-ridden continent of South Africa. And the story, when God stood up, will express what I mean when we step into the throne room of God. He starts in his introduction. He starts with saying, you know, contrast to other worldly detachments of, he's talking about Job here. He starts with talking about Job. I'm just going halfway down, but contrast to the other worldly detachments to that of his earthbound wife, curse God and die, Job didn't rebuke her. For all we know, he took her hand, fully empathetic to her sorrow at their mutual loss, and silently comforted her. He saw what she couldn't see and had compassion. What a man. I've always wanted to be like him. Now imagine my disappointment when I discovered in Africa that I'm not like him at all. Indeed, I'm not even close. I don't even have the stature of a comforter. Bluntly and brutally put, I'm Job's wife. This discovery, which has been underscored several times since, first occurred in January 2002 in the shanty town of South Africa. I was standing with a widow outside her home. Home, by the way, needs a qualification. It was a rusty tin sheeting enclosed with dirt floor and unstable fiberglass for a roof. It housed 18 orphans, and this bone-thin, weary, overextended woman, and she was weeping. Another orphan had been brought to her that morning. Like the others, this little one had belonged to the widow's extended family. This time, a niece had died of HIV/AIDS. And the widow's home was the only option for this young child. She wept from the sorrow and the stress of it all. Compounding her anguish was the fact that the only wage earner in her home was a 14-year-old boy who made 25 cents a day herding cattle. And he had just died, too, of HIV/AIDS. I just can't take it anymore, she cried. I have nothing, no one, no hope. I just want to die. Then she paused as she listened to an inner conversation. She glanced through me through her tears and then looked heavenward, lifted her hands to the sky and said in a whisper, "Ah, but I do have hope. I put my trust in the Heavenly Father." I was in the presence of her modern-day Job. See, she should have given up. There's no reason that she continues on. She's going to leave more orphans. More of her children are going to die. AIDS, malaria, starvation, pneumonia. She's going to lose her children. And her natural self is like, why would you even consider God as I have God? Why don't you give up on God if this is what you have in your life? That's in our natural self. But she stepped into the throne room of God, once again recognized the face of God. And she came back and said, you know what? I do have hope. There's another story. Young girl, she was the third wife. The third wife basically is a sex slave for any of the friends of the husband. Now the rest of the family was again dying of HIV/AIDS. She was being kicked out. She had to give birth to her child outside alone. And she also had to take care of those dying in her household, but was being brutally abused while she was doing that. And when this pastor came to the church, this was the girl, the young girl that was singing, and she was saying, "Great is thy faithfulness." How can we sing that in such a circumstance? Unless we know who God is and His character. Unless we've seen the face of God, then the circumstances take over and we say there's no hope. But in the face of God, the circumstances do not take over. The character of God takes over. And then we declare, like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." See, they must have known Abba. They must have known him. Not known of him or about him, but they walked with him. That's what the Lord desires. He doesn't just desire something that we know of him. He wants that intimate connection that we get at the Holy of Holies. In song and prayer, in the reading of the word, in the fellowship, he wants that connection. That we know his character. And his character never changes, regardless of the circumstances. And that's where we put our hope on. The foundation is the resurrected Christ that builds on the character of God. And the circumstances, I know there's people in here that are struggling in relationships, in health, financially. There's struggles in here. And I'm not saying that it won't hurt, the circumstances won't hurt. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you can move on and continue in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope of who our Father is. We move on. The pain will be there, but we don't tear our clothes to give up. Colossians 3 talks about being clothed. And I just want to... one last application of what it looks like when we don't give up hope. See, I sort of consider this could be sort of the priestly clothes for the new covenant in Colossians 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and since members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of God, word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." People without hope tear up these clothes. We have a hope that we can hold on to regardless of what happens. Let's walk into the Holy of Holies and not tear our clothes. There is a hope. There is a hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are beyond all circumstances. We thank you, dear Lord, that you are bigger than us. That you are I am, that there's nothing to compare you to. Lord, we thank you for this entrance into your presence, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it is in this that we have our hope on. It is in this, in your Son, that we base our hope on. And it is in you and who you are that you will never fail us, that we build this hope. Lord, I just pray that we may know you and that we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for being our Father. Amen.